And now, a sermon from South Highland Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Established in 1888, South Highland has a rich history and tradition of sound Bible teaching in our historic sanctuary. Listen now to the Word from South Highland.
What do you see when you look at the cross? This is the question that each of us has to answer. We've all gathered here today to meditate on and to worship a man who is nailed to a tree. And so when you look at Jesus on the cross, what is it that you see? Here's another question. What do you think the Romans wanted you to see? As I was contemplating these questions this week, an article from the front page of the New York Times caught my attention. It had a picture of a bruised and beaten man in police custody. And the headline said, "Display of battered man, a warning to the public." Display of battered man, a warning to the public. Now, the man in this picture was one of the four men accused of carrying out the horrific attack on the Moscow concert hall last week. And when these men were brought into the courtroom in Russia to be charged for their heinous crimes, it was immediately clear to everyone watching that they had been brutalized in various horrible ways. And so shortly after they made their court appearance, videos and pictures began to circulate through the media showing the police torturing these men. Now, governments tend to try to keep this thing in the shadows, but in this instance, the government decided that it would be more beneficial to showcase the brutality, to show the world that this is what happens when you oppose us. It was supposed to be a deterrent for anyone else who would think about going up against them. Friends, this is the exact same logic behind the Roman crucifixions. The Romans had quicker and easier and more less painful, dare I say, more humane ways of killing their enemies. But crucifixion was reserved for those times when they wanted to send a clear, unequivocal message that the person hanging here does not deserve to be treated like a normal human being. And if you do whatever they did, you will face the same fate. The public, gruesome nature of the crucifixion was the whole point. Back to the New York Times article. Here's what one official said about these accused terrorists. He said, "Should we kill them? We should and we will, but it's more important to kill everyone involved in the attack. All of them. Those who paid, those who sympathized, and those who helped. We will kill them all." Now, I'm sure this makes us a little uncomfortable. This sounds barbaric when it's stated so plainly, but this is simply the logic of how the world often views justice. A huge amount of world history can be understood as this bloody, violent response playing itself out over and over and over again. It's a cyclical thing. And I'm not just referring to nations. That would get us off the hook too easily. I'm referring to each and every one of us as well. Whenever we're wronged, we want to see that wrong made right. And whether we're going to state it in such plain terms, that often revolves around some form of revenge. We want the boss who embarrassed us in front of our coworkers in a meeting, or the family member who offended us around the dinner table, or the friend who betrayed us. We want them all to get what they deserve. And so how shocking it is to hear Jesus' words from the cross. Because as he's hanging on the cross, he doesn't comfort himself by contemplating the divine wrath that his enemies will soon face as punishment for their sins. Instead, he uses his final breaths to bless them. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He turns the entire system on its head. So what do you see when you look at the cross? There are some who will look at the cross and see a courageous example that we're supposed to follow. Someone who spoke truth to power and is now paying the consequences, but for a greater cause than himself. There are some who will look at the cross and see a victim of injustice, a poor working class man wrongly convicted by a corrupt government and the religious institutions of his day. And I think if we're honest, we tend to see Good Friday as a day of defeat. Like, this is the day that evil wins, And the only reason we have any hope is because we know that Easter is coming just around the corner. And there's a little bit of truth to that, but I want to sort of nuance that a little bit, because if that's our framework for Good Friday, then I think we're missing the point. I think that is a profound misunderstanding of how Scripture interprets the events of these days. It's a profound misunderstanding of why we call this day good. Because the paradox of Good Friday is that when the apostles and the early Christians and the writers of the New Testament, when they reflected on bloody Jesus hanging on the cross, slowly and painfully dying, they did not see defeat. They looked up and they saw triumph. So how could that be? In what sense can we say that Jesus is triumphing in this moment? I think here's a key part of it. Not once on Good Friday or in the days leading up to his death is Jesus a passive victim. He's never caught in the wrong place at the wrong time. He is exactly where he wants and needs to be. You see, Pontius Pilate and the high priest and all the other people involved, they thought that they were cleverly devising and orchestrating a scenario that was going to lead to Jesus' death. But the way that Scripture interprets these events and what we learn from reading God's word is that Jesus was the master of ceremonies over his own execution. He is Lord of all, even as he goes to his death. And so why would he do this? If he's in control in this moment, even as he is nailed to the cross, why would he do this? Throughout the Bible, God refers to the spiritual leaders of Israel as shepherds. And their call was to be sacrificial shepherds who cared for and nurtured the flock. And yet over and over and over again, they fail miserably. And so when Jesus shows up on the scene and he's talking to his disciples and he's telling them who he is and what he has come to accomplish, he says, "I am the good shepherd." That's how he chooses to identify himself. He says, "I am the good shepherd, and I have come to lay down my life for the sheep." Friends, the cross is not an unfortunate ending to a beautiful life of teaching and healing. And it's not simply the tragic precursor before the glorious day of resurrection. The cross is precisely where Jesus is accomplishing his most significant work on our behalf. The cross is not just the occupational hazard of being the Messiah. It is the core job description. The cross is the vocation of Jesus Christ. It's for this reason he has come, to lay down his life for his sheep. On the cross, the bloody, gruesome, terrifying cross, we are confronted with the depth of our sin and the reality that we cannot save ourselves. Self-help is not a biblical category. We need someone from outside ourselves to come and save us. Martin Luther called this alien righteousness, righteousness from outside of ourselves to come and save us. And so there's bad news and there's very, very good news today. And the bad news is this. Is that each and every one of us is helpless. We are helpless sheep. And we stand guilty and condemned before our holy and our righteous God. And here's the good news. Friends, we have a good shepherd. We have a good shepherd. God himself takes on the punishment that we deserve. He goes to the cross and substitutes himself in our place. He is the good shepherd who becomes the atoning sacrificial lamb. And make no mistake, as John 10 tells us, Jesus' life was not taken from him on Good Friday. If you hear one thing, hear this. Jesus' life was not taken from him today. He gave it. He gave it freely. He gave it willingly. He gave it joyfully. And he gave it for you. He gave his life for you. He alone has the power to lay it down, and he alone has the power to pick it up again. And so, friends, we have a beautiful weekend ahead of us. The sun is out. Everything is joyful. And so, by all means, look forward with joyful anticipation to the good news of Easter Sunday, the glorious, life-changing news that he has risen. But as you do that, I would encourage you to look at the cross. And as you look at the cross, I pray that you will see the gravity of your sin. I pray that you will see the gravity of your sin, that the Holy Spirit will convict us all of how often and how significantly we fall short. But even more than that, I pray that you will look at the cross and see the victory of the Son of God, who in that moment, as he is nailed to a tree, is in fact triumphing over the powers of sin and death. And I pray that you will see his bottomless, extravagant, abundant love for you. The love of a God who delights in saving helpless, rebellious sinners like you and me. That is why today is good. Thanks be to God.
You've been listening to The Word from South Highland. Be sure to subscribe so you can take these messages along with you anywhere, anytime. For more information about our church, visit southhighland.org. We'll see you next time.